And the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. We have an interesting opening here in Luke's gospel. Let's think about it for a moment. Luke describes to this perhaps benefactor, his name is Theophilus, he describes what he says is will be an orderly account of what many had undertaken to accomplish. But because he had seen so much of Jesus' ministry, he was especially qualified to give an orderly account of this revelation, of this work of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives an orderly account, God's word, following proximate events that he was, to which he was eyewitness. Then he recounts how Jesus, who is the Word of God, reads from God's Word in the synagogue. And those words that he reads are about himself. So here's God's Word, about God's Word, reading God's Word, which, and what he reads is about how he will proclaim God's word. So, ultimately, that will be good news to the poor. All this points clearly to the centrality of God's word in our faith. Now, this happens to be a Sunday, which is designated the Sunday of the Word of God. I came across this actually by accident, because we don't see this in our Divine Worship Missal. It's not even on the USCCB website for today with the readings. It just says the third Sunday after Epiphany in these sources. But there was a motu proprio in 2019 proclaiming this third Sunday of ordinary time, or third Sunday after Epiphany, as a Sunday of the Word of God. Now, having first seen this, I thought, well, that's nice, but I don't think we really need to emphasize that, because don't we really emphasize that every Sunday? The idea was to say, encourage God's people to proclaim God's Word, disseminate God's Word. Well, don't we always do this? Aren't we most of us in God's Word every day anyway? Well, but then I thought, perhaps there's something we could learn from today, nonetheless, to appreciate how God's word actually works in the world, so that we can appropriate it anew. Now, in this motu proprio, it's called Eperuit Illus, which means simply, he opened, and that is referring to on the road to Emmaus, where our Lord opened the scriptures to the disciples who were walking with him on the road. And what did he do? He said that he opened the scriptures from Moses all the way through the prophets, showing that they all spoke of him. As the motu proprio says, our Lord Jesus Christ is the exegete. So this is concluding all that was begun in Luke's gospel. After the resurrection, our Lord is the one who proclaims about himself the Word of God. And so, some will say, in light of this, that we are people of the book. I first heard an evangelical pastor refer to Christians as people of the book, like the Jews. We are people of the book. But do you know where that term came from, people of the book? That was actually a term coined by Muslims trying to figure out, what do we do about these people in the caliphates? What do we do about these people who are not of us, but have something somewhat in common? Well, we'll call them people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. And so we are, on a certain level, yes, people of the book, but we're more than that. How can a Muslim really understand what our identity is in relation to the Word of God? Because after all, Islam has a completely different doctrine of scripture. How did Muhammad receive the word? It was like a pristine word of God dropped from the sky, so to speak, from an angel. We see other examples of this throughout history, like the Mormons have you know, Moroni giving a more pristine version of the word to Joseph Smith. There's another group, the Swedenborgians, where an angel said to Emanuel Swedenborg, "No, here's the way you really understand the word." Which is the right angel anyway? who has the pristine word? Well, actually, our doctrine of Scripture is not that. We have a doctrine of Scripture which says that no, the inspired word of God was given over 1,500 years, over at least 35 identified authors. And through this, it works through history. And as we see this, often as we look at God's word through all these different authors with different time periods and different frames of reference, it doesn't always seem so pristine. And so we find that God's word is always tied, however, to God's acts. So this gives us a different character of how we understand the word of God and our relationship to it. So are we people of the book? Yes, we are people of the book, but more. I think we could say it better this way. We are people of the word made flesh. Because that's what the book is about. It points to the word made flesh. All of it does. And this happens through God's actions in history that continue with you and me. So let's see how God's word is active, how it's providential, and how it is the church. Okay, each of those 3 points in turn. So God's word is active. God's word always parallels God's acts in history. So you can picture it like this. You can picture almost like a wavy road. I actually remember a professor from seminary drawing this on the whiteboard just like this with a dotted line. And that dotted line in the middle of the road is recorded word in Scripture. But it's always paralleled by God's actions either before or after. And so we have either a prediction of what's to come, a proximate record of what was seen, or looking back at what God did in the past. And so in this way, God's actions are made present to us through his word. Now, we see how this was from the very beginning, when the word was spoken into existence by God. And in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. But then very soon in Genesis, we have what we call the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel, where even after the fall, God reveals himself to us, his people, to our first parents initially, redemptively. He reveals himself in a prediction. This is God's first word, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And so here we see all of God's revelation going forward, and all the rest of God's word is God working in history to bring this about step by step through God's people. And so then, in light of this, what do we have? But we have the law. And so that law is not the law the way we think of in Western culture, which is here's the statutes and written words, black words on a white page. The law is, in Hebrew, the word for that is the Torah, which has a much broader meaning. Yes, it includes rules for life, but it also includes the story of how God freed his people, which is why the Ten Commandments, as we call them in Judaism, are actually called the Ten Words. Because the first word, the way they number them, is actually not a commandment at all. The first word is, "I am the Lord your God, who set you free from the house of Israel, from the house of bondage. Therefore, do these things." So God's word tells us, puts us in that story, how God initiated, acted in history. And our identity is in relation to that action. And it's only because of this understanding of who we are in this story that we're able to follow through and we're able to act in light of God's word. And so that is what is being made proximate by Luke as he is recounting what Jesus did. He's bringing forward the story that spoke the word into existence and then redeemed that world through that first gospel. And this is how it is unfolding in our midst. And that is what we are part of, as this gospel is constituting the church. It shows who we are. So God's word is active, but it's also providential. Now, what do I mean by that, by being providential? I'm saying providential as opposed to being pristine, the way we think of pristine, just spoken down by an angel. When you think of providence in your life, what is it like? Providence often works out this way. You're planning on getting to an important appointment, but you are delayed. And you're dismayed by this delay. But then later on, because of this delay, you're able to run into an old friend, which causes a very important renewal of a connection, which changes your life. And later on, you find out that, you know what, the person you're going to meet wasn't able to be there on time anyway. So you can say, I was not just going to be late, I was providentially hindered. It was, praise God, it was God's providence. It all worked out. Although it seemed really messy when this was happening. And so it is with Scripture. We see God's people so often not being very faithful to God's word, but God still works through them anyway. But also we see as this story that proto-evangelion, that first gospel given to our first parents was played out and ultimately comes to fruition in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look back at the Old Testament, we can see how it's all embedded, that story is embedded in the prophets. The suffering servant of Isaiah, for example, is a good example of this. But you know what? It's not a straight line interpretation. If you had talked to anybody before Jesus came and said, well, could you construct what you think the Messiah will be like from the word that you've received? Nobody would have constructed anything like it happened. Actually, the suffering servant idea, that being the Messiah, was not a dominant interpretation. This is like a thin strand of interpretation that you can draw through the Old Testament. It seems clear to us now, but it wasn't a straight line. But in providence, we see, of course, it had to be this way. And likewise, when we look at the Greek text, when we look at in the New Testament, the Septuagint, which is which is what we call the Greek Old Testament that the apostles were using, we see that text is actually doesn't always line up with the Hebrew text that other Hebrew scholars use today and many Christian scholars use as well. So even though there are differences between this Greek text and this Hebrew text, yet what do we have but an intact story that even functions with grammatical precision? And so it is in providence, the Hebrew language was seemed to be ideally suited to be a vehicle for the story as it was brought forward during that time. And the Greek language seems ideally suited to bring forward the more specific doctrine that Paul was able to proclaim. And even though scholars, and we have fragments and differences, and as I read and I look at the Vulgate of Jerome compared with the Greek text, and I see differences, and that's the reason for this, is because over time we've had different texts that become the basis for our translations. Any differences don't make any difference in doctrine. Any differences in translation have no effect on doctrine whatsoever. There's no other work of ancient literature that comes close to the grammatical clarity that we have with God's word. But nonetheless, if you want to, you can focus on these differences and you can fixate on them and get lost in them and lose sight of the story that God has brought forward intact. So let's consider this account of Luke, which he said was an orderly account that he gave to Theophilus. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which is essentially the continuation of his gospel. And in Acts 9:7, it says that when Paul saw the light, the conversion of St. Paul, a feast coming up this Tuesday, when Paul saw the light of his conversion, the people heard the voice but didn't see anyone. But then later on, in Acts 22:9, when Paul is giving an account of what happened later, he says the opposite. He says, they saw the light but didn't hear the voice. So which one is true? Actually, there are ways to reconcile this. You can reconcile this in the way the Greek works, that basically in both situations, they didn't understand the voice. But to fixate on these differences loses the point. The point is that Paul heard and received God's word. Saul, actually, before he became Paul, heard and received God's word. His companions did not. Saul was transformed, which is why we know him now as Paul. His companions were not. And so God's word went forward through this revelation. And that's the point here. And so in this way, where this act of word tied with God acts, comes forward through God's providence. And this brings us to the final point, which is it makes the church, which brings forward God's word. Let's just consider this conversion of St. Paul again that Luke unfolds for us. And what was that voice that Paul heard? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting Jesus by persecuting the church. And so what that voice, Jesus' voice, is saying is that my people are my body. When you persecute the church, you are persecuting me. And so the people of God are that word made flesh, going forward, bringing the word of God. And so this is the case in when Paul refers to the body of Christ. When he refers to all these different parts, we heard of this in our epistle reading today. You've got these parts, some parts of the body, as he uses this analogy. Some are more presentable than others. And then he asks this rhetorical question. He says, are all prophets? Are all apostles? Are all teachers? The answer to that question, of course, is no. But he says it's all necessary to bring forward God's word. That means God's word goes forward through our actions. The way God's word went forward through the world in history is the same way it goes through the world in the church. God's word connected to his acts, and now God's acts are connected to you. That great commission, that charge that you have received to proclaim God's word, you don't have to be a teacher. All you need to do is to live it, to pray, to be in communion with that same spirit that inspired that word. And as you do so, you incarnate Christ. So from that motu proprio, we had this quote from St. Augustine, where he says, someone in the midst of the crowd, seized with enthusiasm, cried out, blessed is the womb that bore you. And Jesus replied, rather blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Now remember when what Elizabeth said to Mary, blessed are you who believe the word of God as spoken. So she did believe the word of God. But here, referring to Jesus' mother, what is honored is not so much that she received the word of God, but that she kept it. So Augustine continues, as if to say, my mother whom you called blessed is indeed blessed because she keeps the word of God, not because in her the word became flesh and dwelt among us, but because she keeps that same word of God by which she was made and which in her womb became flesh. So by living the word of God, it goes forward. But let's not forget. So as you think to myself, yourself, and I think to myself, well, how well do I live the word of God? How well can I honestly say it goes forward through me? Remember how God's word goes forward through history. It's providential. Often, it seems messy at first, even though intricately together, it weaves one clear and consistent story. So it is for you and all the ups and downs of your life. God's story is being brought through you as you understand yourself as someone who is redeemed. And you put your story in His story. That happens to us sacramentally today as we receive the Word made flesh at the altar. And it continues as we go out through these doors. And His Word goes through you, the church.